So it's a little bit different. This is going to be, of course, the last message before the end of the year. I think timing is good. And normally, I like to do things along the lines of a passage, or if I'm teaching, to have a scripture passage that we're doing. This morning's a little bit different in that it's going to be more thematic. I wanted to kind of continue off what Jeremy was doing. He had a wonderful sermon on the names of Jesus, the prophetic names of Jesus, and we have this from Isaiah 9. So I kind of want to continue that. So that's why you see, what is our name? And I used Acts chapter 11 and the verse in order to talk about what we are in Christ. But I want to get there, but I want to start first with, if you don't know me, my name is Craig. Now, I will tell you that growing up as a kid, the name Craig was, I would say, unusual or unique, right? You don't get a lot of those. And as a kid, sometimes we want to be included. We want to feel like we're with everyone else. And so I really kind of wish my name was Mark or John or Mike, right? Bob. I mean, there were so many of those. I wanted that. And I never understood, why did she name me Craig? And it's like, oh. Well, I'll tell you. When I asked Mom later, why did you name me Craig? She said, well, Craig is one of the few names that you don't get a derivative of, right? Robert, Bob, right? Jonathan, John. She didn't want that. And so it is very hard to make, because Greg is not really Craig, so it's hard to make a different name off of Craig. Now, I will tell you, that's not completely impossible, because my Spanish teacher that I had for 2 years in high school did come up with a nickname off of Craig. I'm not going to tell you what it is unless you come up to me later. And she called me that for 2 years, which I hated. But and so I did have somewhat of a unique name. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until recently that I was in a meeting with three other people. Two of them were Craigs and one was a Greg. That rarely ever happens, right? There's just not that many Craigs. I don't even know that we have any other Craigs here at Southgate that I know of. And if there is, I'm sorry. So names are unique. They do have meaning. And so that's what we want to talk about today. If I were to name the name Albert Einstein, something comes to mind, does it not? If I were to say Abraham Lincoln, something pops into our mind. We know who it is, but there's also other things that are associated with those names. Another name, LeBron James, right? We know that name. Most know that name. So along with who that is identifying, there are other characteristics that go with that. Now, I tend to teach a lot. So how do we keep from just being a teacher? Well, preaching is exhortation along with doctrine and truths. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to impart some of the truths of the Bible, because that's what's important for us to know. It is how we become more like him. But in the same way, I want to have an exhortation where we walk away going, I need to do this. Now, this is not for me. This is something that as believers that we should strive to do and to be. And part of it is part of this name. So, what is in a name? Do names matter? In Scripture, do they matter? Do we see that in the Bible? Why so many names? Jesus, why does he have so many names? What are they? And we're going to look at that. And then finish with, what is our name? What are we to be called? Now, I have a name, right? But what is our name? There are many different ways to describe someone or something. Now, I have slides, and sometimes I have more than some, because I'm a very visual person. So for me, to see helps me to remember. When I'm doing things, I convert everything into a visual, and that's how I remember things, and I store that away, and I'm able to recall later. So I tend to put things up here that I want people to see or to remember, so that hopefully, maybe by hearing it and seeing it, it comes together. Now, the only other thing would be a smell, but I don't know how to have a smell with these. I could have cinnamon rolls, but that would make everybody want to go to lunch or to leave, so I don't want to do that. But usually, there's several things that help put together to help us to remember things. So I have slides like these in order to help visually see what we're trying to talk about this morning. But names have different meanings. So when you have a name, it can be a descriptive name, like Esau. As a matter of fact, Esau meant hairy. And guess what? He was hairy. And as a matter of fact, that was how Isaac was deceived by Jacob and Rebekah. Expressing faith or relationship with God, Daniel, meaning God is my judge. So there was a meaning to Daniel's name. Prophetic names like Isaac, he will laugh in reference to Sarah and the fact that she laughed when she overheard that she was going to be pregnant after having been barren for so many years. There's names marking identity and mission. We have Abram switched and expanded to Abraham, father of many nations, cultural even. We get this in Ruth. Obed means servant. Titles. We have titles in the Bible that people are given titles. Rabbi, king, priest. And then we have, of course, actual given names, the names that people were born with or was given. And so there are many different types. So as we go through this morning, we want to look at some of these and how they are attributed both to Jesus and to us. Are names important? Well, you know, it's interesting that God actually names certain people in the Bible. So he has a direct hand in naming them. So there must be a reason for that. And if we look, there is usually some type of reasoning, whether it's starting of a covenant or a change, a new creation, a new mission. And we see that throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament, both. With Abraham, we saw it with Jacob becoming Israel. We see it with Simon becoming Peter, Saul becoming Paul. So we see those things also. But we have places where God directly names people. These are important. It shows that names within Scripture have meaning. So when we're reading Scripture, names do matter. We need to take those into account and see what is he trying to tell us, especially if we're seeing places where something has been renamed or if it's the beginning of something or God is marking something for us. There are many places in Scripture where there are transitional pieces or things that start a beginning, like miracles. Miracles happen before something is supposed to happen. They are a mark or a sign. We see this in the Old Testament, the New Testament, both. Names with the covenants that we see are a beginning of something, and we want to see those too. So as we're reading Scripture, these do matter. We want to see what does the names mean. Adam, meaning man. Ishmael, God hears. We heard the cries. Abraham being switched to Abraham. Jacob becoming Israel. He struggles with God. Remember when that happened. Jesus, Yahweh saves. And John the Baptist, Yahweh is gracious in Luke 1. These were all beginning points of something that was going to spectacularly happen within the Scriptures. So yes, names are important. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you've seen this, but even the names between Adam, if you read in Genesis, the names between Adam and Noah, if you look at what they mean, they actually spell out some of the gospel message there. And it basically reads in a, because you can see the definitions there, but it reads, man is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort. It's not a coincidence. Names have meaning. I love the fact that a lot of it is prophetic in nature. It's telling us of things to come. It shows significance. And it means we need to take attention and look at these with a specific view of what is he trying to tell us. Now, we know that Scripture is about God and his redemptive plan from beginning to end. And we're going to see when we look at the next piece of why Jesus has so many names, why that's important. When you look at Scripture and you look at all the way through, God is revealing himself. It is for him to know us, for us to dwell with him, for him to dwell with us. And so the goal is for us to know God. Our hope and everything that we have is in knowing him. We sing about it today. We've just had an example of it, of Christ's birth and what that means to us today, that Christ is our Redeemer, that he came to earth and suffered, bled, and died. Why does Jesus have so many names? Well, he's the center of everything. As we said, he is our past, our present, and our future. Everything in Scripture, as we go through, points to Christ. We can see it in the narratives. We can see it in every piece where it is showing us the plan of salvation, the redemption that we have, and that is through Christ. I want to read a couple things. And when Pastor started reading Colossians, I was like, oh, great. I just turned my slides on and let him go because he's right where we're at. But you can't miss this passage. I mean, it's talking about who Jesus is, and it's one of the best references of who Christ is in a single passage. So we're going to look at Colossians 1, 13 through 23. Listen along. I want you to hear what's being said about him. In Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 13 through 23, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, talking about God, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he's telling us where what we have and where we're being transferred into. And now we have the description of who Christ is. And this is a very familiar passage. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before, above, all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Indeed, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. It's one of the best examples and description of who Christ is. As a matter of fact, this is also talked about in Hebrews. Hebrews 1:3, it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We have two different passages talking about the greatness of who Jesus is, and both talk about what he did for us in sacrificing himself and dying for us. I'm going to do something a little bit different, and hopefully it's not too distracting. But I want to go ahead and I'm going to start by showing the names of Jesus. Now, I'm going to continue to talk, because if I were to let this go and then proceed, my wife would kill me. Jesus is known by a lot of names. As a matter of fact, there's over about 156 different names attributed to Christ, attributed to Jesus. That's a lot of names. Now, we already said that he is the center of all things. So if you are the center of all things, then you must have a lot of names, descriptive names, all different kinds of names. And we see that. As a matter of fact, the next person, and we're talking about people here, because we're going to talk about us as believers as a group, because we also have names in Scripture. But if we talk about individuals as a whole, Jesus obviously has the most names. The Scripture is about him. It would make sense. He is the fulfillment of everything. He is the center of everything. So we would expect that. The next person who has between 6 and 10 names, depending on how you want to call them, is actually Satan. But that's a far few less than what is attributed to Christ. His name's the devil, Lucifer, the dragon, serpent, Beelzebub, evil one, tempter, accuser. I mean, he has a few names. After him, it really drops down to most everyone then has 4 or less. So there are some that have 4 different names. Examples would be like John the Baptist. He's known as the forerunner, the baptizer. His name is John, prophet of the Most High. David has 4. David, he's called a shepherd, the king of Israel, and a man after God's own heart. Abraham started with Abram. God changed his name and made it Abraham. Father of many nations and a friend of God. And then we have others that have 3, like Simon Peter. Simon, his name was changed to Peter, which meant rock, Cephas, fishers of men. Jacob, Israel, the patriarch of the 12 tribes. Paul, he was Saul, Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. Joseph, son of David, as a title, and husband of Mary. That should tell us something. It's like when we look back in Colossians. One of the unique things that we see when we read that passage was all the times that the word all is in there. All things. He was definitely including everything. Not some things, not just things, but it's clear it is all things. So when that term, and you see phrases that are repeated over and over and over again in scriptures, those are the things that are significant. And we see that, of course, with Jesus and the fact that his name is significant, that he is the center of everything. Each name that he has does highlight a different aspect of who he is. Jesus, the Lord saves. Christ, the anointed one, Messiah. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He is the Son of God, which reveals his divine nature. He is the Son of Man, which reveals that he has humanity and is part of the messianic role. He is the Lamb of God. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He declares his supreme authority. When we hear the name Jesus, there are certain things that come to mind. Of course, we talk about redemption, that we have salvation, that we have hope. His name is synonymous with sacrifice. He is the prophet. He is the priest. And he is king. All of these have a part in the salvation story. That's what's so unique about this. Jesus is everything when it comes to salvation. And the redemption that we have, it is all about him. It is not about us. From the very beginning to the end, he sustains all things. He brings all things together. As a matter of fact, and we've talked about this in other aspects, that if Jesus at any time wanted to not go to the cross, he could have at any time. But no, his place was to obey the Father and to bring redemption so that we might have life, so that we might have hope. He is the center of everything. It secures our salvation in that we know that we don't have a hand in it, that it is solely about him from beginning to end. It is not something that we have to work for, but it has been given freely as a gift to us. That's what makes that special. That's why the whole scripture is about him, because it is a redemptive plan. We sinned and broke relationship with God, and there was only one way that that could be fixed, and that was through an eternal person who was perfect, that would sacrifice themselves for us. And that's what we have. That is the remembering things that we need. So when we see these names, it is Jesus who is what we should be about. The scripture is about him. We also need to be about Jesus. And not just in what we say. His name fulfills prophecy. We looked at how names of others were a beginning point or foreshadowed something that was coming. And we saw the names in Isaiah 9. But Jesus has called these things because they are foreshadowing of what's to come also. He fulfilled prophecy, which proved the scriptures of what was being said about him. Jesus is the Word. He is the one who we need to exalt and make high. he's mentioned in the Old Testament, even though it's not as veiled as we see the name actual Jesus in the Old Testament, but of the Messiah to come. And when you look at salvation and you go, the way things had to fall into place for it to happen is just remarkable. And it shows that God's hand was through all of it, that Jesus directed every piece of it, so that not only would he come and die for us, but that he would fulfill the scriptures, so that we have complete confidence in the scriptures that we do have because he fulfilled it. He is God, and he fulfilled what he said he would. How incredible is that for us? So often we lose sight of who he is. But this is the time and this is the season. I love this time of the year because this is the one time that you can actually talk to people about Jesus, and you hear people who are non-believers singing spiritual songs that exalt who he is. It's amazing. I know we went to New York and went to a Broadway. It was to see the Rockettes, and my mom loved the Rockettes. They're like, okay, we got to go. And as we were there, halfway through the last part of the show, they did the nativity. And we're in, I don't know, there's 3,000 people. I mean, there was a ton of people. It was full all the way to the back. And they basically read Luke. And I was so surprised. I thought, this is a secular place, and they are reading right from the scripture. And what the production was beautiful, of course. You can imagine what they were able to put into it. And it was deathly silent in the auditorium. It was amazing. People who did not believe were hearing the gospel message right there, and they, at the end, it was a standing ovation. It was amazing. It is something that I still today look back and go, wow. But this is a time when we can talk about that. This is a time in the season where we try not to get distracted by everything else going on around us. The sales, Black Friday, right? All the things, gifts, presents. We were given the greatest gift we could ever have, and that was Jesus. We need to be about Jesus. Names that he was called also expressed his relationship. Not only his relationship with God, but also his relationship with us. He identifies who we are in Christ and who he is in God. He has many names, and we need to know him by those names, because it creates more of an awe that we have for him when we go through these. And you see the names that are up here, and as they continue to go, these are the names. This is who we serve. Think how special he is, of who he is. We know the gospel story. We know it. We believe it. And then we forget. We forget the importance. We need to remember who Jesus is. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. And he even calls himself the I Am, because it is all about him. You know, the names that are picked, they're not arbitrary either. Even the words I Am have a special meaning. If you think about, if I were to call God any name, what could it be that would sum him up? And that's hard to do. We could call him love, but he's more than just love. We could call him gracious, but he's more than just gracious. And of course, in his wisdom, he calls himself the I Am. And it basically means being, all being. He was before and will be after. He is everything. So names matter. As a matter of fact, Jesus then calls himself the I Am, which is what makes the Jews want to stone him more than ever is the fact that he calls himself God. Now, we know from scriptures, and even the disciples understood some at the time, because even Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, but it's not of his own knowledge. It was imparted to him from the Holy Spirit by God. It was revealed. We have Jesus, who is everything. And of course, he has names that fit those descriptives that we talked about earlier. These matter. He is the resurrection and the life, a descriptive term. He is the only begotten Son, a relationship with God. He is the root and offspring of David, which is a prophetic name. Identity, the Passover lamb. Cultural, King of the Jews. King of the Jews. Titles, he is the righteous judge. And his actual given name, Yeshua, Jesus. He has many names. So, if Jesus is the center of all things, if he has all of these names and no one else compares to him in that, what is our name? What are we called? Well, I hope that when people see us, that they see Christ. Now, we know that in the beginning, in Acts 11, 25 and 26, this was Barnabas in Antioch preaching, people coming to Christ. He goes to Tarsus and grabs Paul, and he brings Paul back. And they preach for about a year in Antioch. And what we have is, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. A name. Now, what's interesting is this fits many of these areas as being descriptive, but as an actual name, it can be many different things attributed to it. Well, we know that Christian means a follower of Christ. I've heard it even said as little Christs. We are examples of him. We've been called to be examples of him. As a matter of fact, Paul talks in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God. Now, if we're called Christians, which are followers, little Christs, it makes sense that we would be imitators of God. And if we're going to be imitators of God, as we saw in Colossians, who do we imitate? Christ. Because he is the fullness of God. He is the one that God has saw fit to reveal himself to us through. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Again, Christ being mentioned right alongside of what he did, which is the sacrifice that he gave up. It's meaningful because he was God. He is God who became flesh for us and gave himself up for us. As a matter of fact, the name Christian was mentioned a couple other times. We looked at the Acts part, but Agrippa, when Paul was making his defense, even Agrippa says, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? It's a name that stuck. Peter, in chapter 4, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. We, as believers, are called many things. We are called, as a descriptive term, sheep. Sometimes a good connotation, sometimes we're dumb as sheep. Expressing our relationship with God, we are his witnesses. prophetic names. We are the elect. Names marking identity. We talked about transition names. Abram to Abraham. Jacob to Israel. Simon to Peter. Saul to Paul. We are a new creation. We have been made new in Christ. We have a new beginning. It's why we're given a new name. We have been called fellow citizens together in even a cultural setting. Titles, we are servants of Christ. And it's maybe a little stretch, but we are given the name Christian. We were called Christians, followers of Christ. So if we're going to imitate Christ, how do we do that? If we are going to carry the name Christian, what does that mean and how do we do it? Everything revolves around knowing him. Many times we look to Scripture as a self-help book. We look at it as a way to know what we need to do. And it tells us through it how we should live. But as we see because of the names of Jesus and how often he's mentioned, Scriptures are about Christ and what he did. And if we're going to be Christians and we're going to exemplify him or show him in how we live so that when other people see us, they see something different, then we have to know him in order for that to happen. What does that mean for us? Well, he is the creator and the sustainer. We already read that he holds all things together. He exists and he holds and sustains all things, meaning he has us. He is sustaining us and everything else. What comfort do we have that we can rely on him? That he is able to sustain. This world would disappear if he wasn't sustaining it right now. That's an incredible thought. We don't think about that on a day-to-day basis. There's so many times where we don't think about who he is and we don't meditate on that. Those are the things that change our lives, is when we realize who God is and what he's done for us, the vastness and the separation that we have from him because of who he is and who we are. The lie of Satan is that we are greater than what we are. That's hard. How do we keep that from happening? It is looking to Christ. It is studying the scriptures that we would know him and who he is. When we understand him more and more, it changes how we live because now we want to be like him. And we have examples of everything that he's done for us in scripture. So he is the creator, the sustainer. He is the revelation of God. It is how God has saw fit to reveal himself to us through Jesus, to make the invisible visible. We see that in John. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Word. The way that fits together is so phenomenal. That is not anything that we as humans could ever manufacture or come up with. The way scriptures fit together, the way all of these names that Jesus has given, he fulfills all of those. Out of all the prophecies in the Old Testament, the prophecies in the New Testament, he fulfills all of them. We should have confidence in that because that gives us the ability to know that we can believe the scriptures and what it says because they've been fulfilled. And they've been fulfilled in Jesus, who is the one we need to look to. He is our Redeemer, personal Redeemer. We each have and can have a relationship with God. Now, it's nice that we meet together this morning because we meet as a body of believers. We are the ecclesia, the church, one of the other names that we are given as believers. So we can worship together. We can come together and say, Lord, you are awesome and great, and sing your praises and pray and worship and study his word and look at who he is. We have that. But we each have an individual relationship with Jesus, with God. He is our personal Savior. He saved me from my sins, not from yours, from mine, which are vast. That's what makes it great. It is the gift that I have been given, that you have been given, that the creator of the universe was willing to come down and sacrifice himself for us, that we might have hope and life, that we might be restored to a fellowship with him. He is our Redeemer. He is the goal of history. You realize from Adam to the very end, it is all about Jesus. Everything that happened, when you look at the Israelites in the Old Testament moving from place to place, doing all the things that happened to them, the New Testament and the things that happened, all of it was to put things in proper place for Jesus to come to fulfill the scriptures and to be the Redeemer of the world, to be able to call us his sons, to be adopted as children of God. All of that was orchestrated so that we would be able to be reunited with him. So he is the goal of all history. We have hope because of Jesus. Think about that. Life would be meaningless without Jesus. He brings meaning and hope to our lives. So what are the things that we're focusing on? What are the things that we put first in our lives? We have the greatest gift we could ever have. And that is the gift of salvation that we didn't have anything to do with, that it was given as a free gift. What an incredible thing. And as we saw, he is the head of the church. As a body, as members of a body that each have their own unique skills and are brought together in order to fulfill the Great Commission. He is the head of that. We are called the bride of Christ, and he is the bridegroom. And you know, when you look back through scripture, it matches every reference of how we are mentioned through all the way from the beginning to the end. And it is consistent. This wasn't something like, if you get a series, sometimes if you are reading a book series or if you're watching a movie, you know, they haven't quite finished it yet. So at the end, they kind of throw some stuff in at the end and it kind of makes sense. Maybe it doesn't quite make sense. The good example of that is Star Wars. A lot of it wasn't written. You get seven, eight, and nine. If you watch them, they're all over the place. The story isn't consistent. You're like, what in the world? The scriptures are consistent from beginning to end. We have that. We know that we can rely on him. But he is the head of the church. He is the one of who we represent. And you know what? We don't have to do it alone. That's the beauty. When you read Paul's writings, he has certain things that he does to lead us to exhortation, which is an action. He wants us to do something. But he never comes right out and says in the beginning of the book, go do this. In Ephesians, it doesn't start until chapter 4, where he starts to exhort us and give us things that we need to do. But the first three chapters lead us to the point where we can't say that we can't do it, because we have power through Christ. And he makes sure that we understand that when we get to chapter 4. That we have been called in him, that we are elect, that Jesus has already conquered and handled everything for us, that we have power and that he is prescribing what Jesus has done as an ambassador, as an apostle of Christ, and that we have that same power within us. And then he tells us, husbands, love your wives. We can't argue with that because he already proved that we have what we need to do it. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the one that drives us, and we should be submissive to him. He is judge
and king. I love this. In Philippians 2, verses 9 to 10, we see that at some point, every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus as Lord. He is the final authority of all creation. Now, as people, as believers, you know, we are referenced in the scriptures by about 59, 60-ish different names also, which is unusual. Now, I didn't want to do the same slideshow for this, so I just want to read a couple. But see, these are some of the names that we're called. We are children of God, saints, disciples, believers, Christians, brethren, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, ambassadors for Christ, light of the world, salt of the earth, branches, sheep, citizens of heaven, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, servants of Christ, friends of God, living stones. We are the elect. We are overcomers. We are witnesses. We are sons and daughters. We are a peculiar people, some more than others. We are a chosen generation, followers of the way, fellow citizens, God's workmen, children of light, children of the promise, children of the day, laborers, pilgrims, sojourners. We are a new creation, members of God's household, disciples of the Lord, children of Abraham, children of the kingdom, holy brethren, beloved, living sacrifices, servants of righteousness, fellow workers, children of wisdom, peace, God, obedience, holiness, grace, mercy, faith. We are assembly of the firstborn. We are holy ones or saints, and we are called faithful. We are given a lot of names. Some of those names correspond to Christ, which would make sense. Because if we are followers of Christ, if we are little Christians, then we should show some of those names, shouldn't we? Now, obviously, there is no way we could take on most of the names of Christ because he's deity. He was perfect. That we are not. But yet, we share names with Christ. So when people look at us, do they think of or see Christ through us? If we are going to know Jesus, how do we do that? Well, we seek him with an open heart. We want to know more about him. We must believe in him. Trust that he died for us. That it is only through him. That he is our only mediator. Our only intercessory. That he speaks to God on our behalf. We need to make sure that we repent and turn to him. That we realize that it is nothing that we can do of ourselves. Salvation truly is a gift. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. There is nothing that we can do. Why is it important to know who Jesus is? It's in these things here. Because sometimes we think we are better than we should be. And yet, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. You know, we look at the Ten Commandments, we go, okay, I'm a good person. Well, I don't kill, and I don't steal, and I don't covet my neighbor's wife, and I don't do this, I don't do that. So I'm a pretty good person. And we see this in the interaction between the rich man or the rich young ruler and Jesus. And it says he walked away sad at the end. Why? Because it wasn't something that you could do or earn. He did not understand what sin was. We don't understand the depth of our own sin. If we don't understand the depth of our own sin, we don't appreciate who God is and his holiness. who Jesus is in his holiness. Remember when Mary came and poured ointment, and I think it was Simon in the house was like, if you knew who that was, you wouldn't let her touch you. And he said, since I came in, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't do this for me, but yet since I've come in, she has drenched my feet with her tears, she's wiped it with her hair, she's anointed my feet. And he says, who would love more? Someone who has a small debt or someone who has a bigger debt? And he rightly says, well, the person with the bigger debt would love more. And Jesus says, you are right. How do we love God more? It's understanding the depth of our sin. We break it down to, well, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to smoke. I'm going to do these. No, no, no. What are the things that Jesus says is the greatest commandment? It is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, which means if we're not doing that, we're breaking the greatest commandment, which means we're sinning, which means right now we are probably all sinning because we are not loving him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And the runner-up to that is love your neighbor as yourself. And in all of this, contain the whole law. Not do not kill or steal, but loving the Lord our God. We have to love him. We have to know him. We have to meditate on him. How else can we change? How else can we know him and exemplify him? How can we be called Christians and show Christ if we don't know him? And the depth of what we know him by, his holiness and his greatness and who we are in that, it gives us the greater understanding of what he has done for us, which increases our appreciation. It makes us want to know him more and more and more because what he has done for us. We need to pray and commune with him. We need to be filled with his spirit. We need to be joined to his family of what we're doing this morning. And we need to follow him daily. We need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. That means putting ourselves on the back burner. That is so hard to do. That is so hard to do. We are distracted so often. Our pride comes up, which is the root of all evil. We set idols up. We make ourselves more important. That's why it's so, and we're going to talk about as we look. What it means to be a Christian, how we do that. But we need to love. We need to live the fruits of the Spirit. We only do that with the Holy Spirit residing in us. We need to speak truth with grace. And we need to be salt and light that God has called us to be. We are representatives of him here. You know what would have been great? That when we got saved, immediately we go to heaven. Wouldn't that be great? But that's not what he's called us for. We are to be salt and light. We are to glorify him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We need to do these things if we want Christ to be the center of our lives, if we want to be known as Christians. And that's the hard part, is how do we get there? Well, we have to submit to the Holy Spirit. What is the job of the Holy Spirit? Is to bring us to truth. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, so he didn't come to do his own will. He came to show the Father, to do his will, not his own. The Holy Spirit doesn't come so that we exalt in powers and gifts that we have, that we can heal, that we can do these things. No. The Holy Spirit comes to show the truth, the word, Jesus. He does not exalt himself. He points us to Jesus. We need to submit to him Because by submitting to him, not only will it give us an understanding of who Jesus is, because he has a direct connection. He is God. That is how we know him. We have to submit. And we need to prioritize spending time in the word and praying. Because we have to know him if we're going to be like him. We need to use our gifts and seek community. We need to bear fruit. We're left here for a purpose. And that purpose is to share the gospel. We are to make disciples of all nations. We are to share the good news that we have. If we get a new car, we tend to talk about it. If somebody has a baby, we tend to talk about it. Grandparents especially, right? Just had a new baby. It's exciting. We have something 10 times greater than any experience that we could have here on earth. We have life through Christ. It can't get any better than that. And if you don't understand the weight of that, it's because we need to focus on him more and know him more, because then as we meditate on that, it will help us to understand what we've been given, and we will have a greater and greater appreciation for who God is and what he's done for us. And you know, we can't exhaust God. He is so great that if we spent every waking minute and we lived like Methuselah to be 960 years old, 969, we would still not even scratch the surface of who God is. It is a daily task, but you know what? We will appreciate him more and more. We will appreciate what he's done for us. And when that happens, we want to tell others, because we want others to know the good news that Jesus came and that he died for us. We need to be known as Christians. When people see us, we need to go in the background, and we need people to see who Christ is, not us. The acts that we do are not to puff ourselves up. We don't do good things so that people will go, oh man, that's a really good guy. Look at him. We do it to show Christ so that others also might have hope and to be able to spend eternity with Christ. So I implore you, this is the end of the year, usually New Year's resolutions. If we have one resolution this year, that is to know Christ. Make it your point to read and to study and to meditate on what we read, to understand who he is and what he's done for us, because it will give you a greater appreciation. It will change your life. And as it does that, we will be little Christs. We will be followers of him. And when people see us, they'll say, wow, that is someone who follows Christ, because we love like no one else will love. We forgive like no one else will forgive. And we'll serve like no one else will serve. So please, this year, if we have one thing that we want to ascribe to, is to know Jesus and to meditate on that so that we change, that we know his word, and that we are ones that then are salt and light in the world, and we proclaim the good news that we have been given, the gift of God, salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Lord, we know that we don't even scratch the surface on knowing you and who you are. You are so great, and you have done so much. You have orchestrated these things so that we might have a relationship with you. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, that does not believe, that this morning you would open their hearts and see that the only way that we can have true meaning in life is through Jesus, that he is the center of all things, past, present, and future. Lord, help us as we live that we keep Christ first in our life. Not just in the things that we say, but in the acts that we do. Lord, help us to wake up in the morning going, how will I live for Christ today? How will I tell others about the good news that you've given to me and the salvation that I have? Thank you so much. Open our eyes to you. Help us to hunger for your word. And in that, change us so that we are more and more like Christ each and every day, that we continue to grow, that we can be the salt and light that you've called us to be. Thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the year that we've had here at Southgate. Thank you for all the blessings and things that you've done. Thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you that you sustain us and that we have confidence in all that you do. So help us this week and this year as we dedicate ourselves again to you, that we would honor you in all that we do and say. Thank you again so much. Bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.